I want to read to you a passage out of 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And the reason why I'm reading it is to keep you from stumbling over these names. Just let me stumble over them. But the scripture will give to you a very interesting background to the text this morning in Jeremiah chapter 7. The message of Jeremiah in chapter 7 was preached at the gate of the temple. In verse 2, the Lord said, "Go down to the temple and speak to the people, thus saith the Lord." And he was to give God's word to the people as they were going into the temple. Now, before Josiah became king, the temple was in a horrible state of disrepair. It had been forsaken. They had stopped worshiping in the temple. In fact, the temple had become sort of the city dump. People had dumped their trash there in the temple precincts. It was just a real mess. And when Josiah became king, he instituted many spiritual reforms, and among them, he had this desire to sort of restore the temple. And so he gathered the money from the people for the restoration of the temple. He hired the carpenters and the masons and all, and he gave the money to them with the orders of the restoration of the temple. And the people gave willingly, and the temple was refurbished and rebuilt. It was cleaned out of all of the rubble that was there, and it was made ready for worship again. Now, as they were digging through the piles of rubbish, Hilkiah, the high priest, came across a copy of the law of God. He was so excited that he ran to the king, and he had this Torah, the law of God, and he read it to King Josiah. Now, when Josiah heard the law of God, he realized that their breach against God was even greater than he had realized, and they ordered even further reforms. Now, in the law of God, they saw how God commanded that the people were to gather three times a year to have these feast days. And it was required under the law that they gather there before the Lord. And so it was coming close to the time of the feast of the Passover. And so Josiah ordered that the feast of the Passover be observed. And that's what we read about in chapter 35. And so let's stand, and I will read chapter 35, verses 1 through 19, to give you the background for the text this morning out of Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. "Moreover, Josiah," this king that we told you about, "kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month." That is, the Passover lamb was killed. "And he set the priest in their positions, and he encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And he said to the Levites that taught all of Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, the king of Israel, did build. And it shall not be a burden upon your shoulders, but serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. And prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, the king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place, according to the divisions of the families of the fathers and of your brothers, the people. And after the division of the families of the Levites, and so kill the Passover sacrifice, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brothers that they may do according to the word of the Lord, according to Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of his flock lambs and goats for the Passover offerings and for all of the people that were present. The number were 30,000. And beside, he gave 3,000 bullocks that belonged to the king. And his princes also gave willingly unto the people, unto the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, and the rulers of the house of God. They gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. And then Conaniah and these other fellows gave to the Levites for the Passover offering 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. And so the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place and the Levites in their positions according to the king's commandment. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from the hands of the Levites who had flayed them. And they removed the burnt offering that they might give it according to the division of the families of the people to offer it to the Lord, as it was written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings they boiled in the pots and in the cauldrons and in the pans, and they divided it speedily among the people. Now, it was called the Passover feast because it was a feast. Quite a feast. 30,000 sheep donated from the king, plus 3,000 oxen, plus the 2,900 calves and oxen that the princes had offered, plus these other fellows who offered 5,500 more. It was a big barbecue. It was a time for the people to just feast before the Lord. It was a celebration, a feast that celebrate, like we celebrate Thanksgiving, a big feast. And we celebrate just our thankfulness to God, especially in the founding of this nation and how he provided for and helped our fathers, the pilgrims who had come to America to seek to worship God in the freedom of their own conscience, and how God watched over them and established here this strong nation. So this was more or less how God established their nation. It was a feast in which they were commemorating the place of God in the establishment of the nation. God had brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. God had delivered them and had given them this glorious land where they could worship God freely in this land. And it was the celebration of the power of God and the hand of God upon them in delivering them from Egyptians and establishing the nation. And so the whole thing was set. They made these offerings. They distributed the meat to the people, to the families, so that they could all just sit there and feast and give thanks to God for the establishment of that nation. And so the children of Israel, verse 17, that were present, kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. This one set the records. I mean, they had never had one that quite matched this. It was really just awesome to see that many sheep and cattle sacrificed, butchered, and barbecued for the people. It was just really something. And so in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. So get the scene. Record attendances at the temple. Nothing like this before. I mean, this was big. People were crowding in. There was excitement. As the children were coming, many of them for the first time, on into the temple. And many of the people really having not seen the temple before. It was in such a rubble and such a mess. And now they come in and they see all of this work accomplished, the beautiful buildings there again, gleaming. And the people were saying, this is the temple of Jehovah. This is the temple of Jehovah. And it is in that background that Jeremiah is going to preach the message that we'll look at in a minute. Let's pray. Father, open now our hearts to the things of the Spirit. Open our ears that we might hear your word in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 7. I want you to picture the excitement. Electricity in the air. It's an exciting moment. The temple has been reopened for worship once again. From all over the land, thousands upon thousands of people have gathered. Huge crowd. They're pressing in through the gates into the temple courtyard itself. And you hear those hushed, awed whispers. The temple of Jehovah. It's the temple of Jehovah. It's the temple of Jehovah. And so the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, which said, go stand in the gate of the Lord's house, the temple, and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. You that are coming in through these gates to worship the Lord, listen to these words. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. But don't trust in lying words saying, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah are these. This was the mindset of the people at that time. They were feeling a great sense of security because the temple was now in use again. They were feeling that now that we have our temple, once again we are having the daily sacrifices and the worship at the temple, we will be secure and safe from our enemies. We don't have to worry about being attacked by our enemies anymore. In a sense, there is a truth to that. The nation who puts its trust in God is a nation that will be defended by God and be strong. And yet, in their case, there were some real problems. Because they were looking at the temple as more or less a fetish, a good luck omen. And they were thinking that the temple itself, the building itself, was going to be some kind of a good luck charm that would protect them from their enemies or from the evil. There are people who have certain things that they do for good luck. When I was a kid, they used to carry around rabbit's feet for good luck. I don't know if you ever heard of that before, but they used to think that carrying a rabbit's foot was good luck. And it used to be when guys would come up to the bat that they had little kind of things that they went through, you know, in order to have good luck at the plate. You know, spit on the ground and paw your right foot twice and cross yourself and, you know, get a homer. And they did things out of, you know, sort of thinking, well, this brings me good luck. Don't swing at the first pitch, you know. Always at the first pitch, go by. And it was things that people do, thinking that this will bring them good fortune. This will bring them good luck. A lot of times as people play the lottery, they have things that they are hoping will bring them good luck in the lottery, you know. And it's just something that people trust sometimes in a fetish and in something that they are hoping will somehow bring them good fortune. Now, that is basically the way they were looking at the temple, thinking that, hey, we have the temple of God, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, and it's going to bring us security. It's going to bring us safety from our enemies. We don't have to worry about attacks anymore because we have the temple of Jehovah that is intact again. But the actual condition of the people is reflected in the message of Jeremiah. Though the temple was full, people were coming, thronging through the gates to worship, yet these people had a judicial system that was thoroughly corrupted. They feared going into the court because you could never be assured of a fair decision. The whole judicial system was such a corrupted mess. Not only that, there were those who were taking advantage of strangers, of orphans, of widows, people who were ready to prey upon the misfortune of others. A widow lady came to us recently seeking some financial help. She used to live in Corona del Mar. She had a lovely home there. But her husband died, and she started experiencing some financial problems. And so someone came and volunteered to help her out. They would take her home off of her hands for some $200,000, which they turned around and immediately sold for $600,000. And now she's destitute. You read all of these ads on how to make money at home. All you have to do is invest in this loom. And people who are needing help, you know, they are looking for some way to make some extra money, are being suckered into so many of these schemes in which they're only going to find themselves deeper in debt. The person who can afford it the least, it seems, are the ones that they prey upon with these schemes. All of these ads of those that are ready to loan you on the equity that you have in your house, but they loan at such exorbitant interest rates and with such conditions that you soon find yourself in worse financial straits and unable to make the payments. They are so quick to pounce upon you and to foreclose upon your house and take away from you that which you have. I hear advertisements for people who will clear up your credit for a healthy fee, of course. But they'll make it possible for you to borrow again because they know the inside ways of cleaning up a bad credit record. And so they're advertising for you to come in and you pay a healthy fee to have them restore your credit. And you can't afford these things. They take advantage of the misfortune of others. Not only were they doing that, they were shedding innocent blood. People had a low regard for another person's life. This recent spat of random killings out in the San Gabriel Valley, where this group of four were kidnapping and murdering people that they had taken from the shopping malls. The drive-by shootings that are plaguing not only Southern California, but every major city in the United States, shedding of innocent blood. They were worshiping, he said, other gods to their own hurt. They had built the high places in the valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, where they had set these places of worship of Baal, who the prophet here calls Tophet. Now, Tophet literally means an abhorrent thing. And the worship of Baal was really abhorrent. And in these altars that they built to Baal on these mounds there in the valley of Hinnom, they would build these huge bonfires. And then they would take their little babies and cast them into these bonfires, the unwanted children. In verse 9, the prophet said, you steal, you murder, you commit adultery, you swear falsely, you burn incense unto Baal, and you walk after other gods whom you know not. Now, these people that were coming into the temple, they were saying, oh, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah. They were guilty of all of these horrible things. They were lying, they were stealing, they were cheating. They were guilty of taking advantage of people. They were totally unjust, unfair. They were corrupt. And yet here they are, thronging into the temple, looking around and saying, oh, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah. This is the temple of Jehovah. And trusting in the fact that they were coming to the temple, that somehow God would accept and receive them, though there was all of this corruption in their hearts. And so it was lying words. And the prophet's message was, don't trust in these lying words. Don't trust in the fact that you are here worshiping in the temple. Don't trust in that fact that you are secure or that you are safe. They had made that tragic mistake of substituting the attendance at the house of God for a life of obedience unto God. As the prophet had said to King Asa, or rather the prophet Samuel said to Saul, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. They were offering these humongous sacrifices. But God was looking for obedience. Don't trust in these sacrifices. Don't trust in this religious ritual. God is calling for them to change, amend your ways. In verse 10, the people were claiming that they were free to do all these things. He said, you steal, you murder, you commit adultery, you lie, you cheat, you burn incense to Baal. And then you come and stand before God in this house and you say, well, we're delivered to do all these other things. We're free to live this life of the flesh. Thinking that just the attendance at the church somehow gave them the liberty and freed them to live after these wicked abominations. It's the position of justifying their sins rather than repenting of their sins. We have today the Metropolitan Church, where they attract and appeal to the homosexual and lesbian community, for they affirm them that it's okay to live that kind of a lifestyle that has been condemned by the word of God. Much the same thing. They say, well, we go to church. Every Sunday we go to church. And thus we are freed. We're delivered to live this kind of a lifestyle. The prophet said, don't trust in lying words. Just thinking, well, we go to the temple. This is the temple of the Lord. God described that the final outcome of this kind of experience was confusion. You're so confused. You think you're all right because you go to the house of God. You think that it's okay because you attend church. And you think that it's okay to live after the flesh, to lie, to steal, to cheat, to commit adultery or fornication. Fine, because we go to church on Sunday. And you're confused about the whole issue of salvation and security. And so God sent the prophet to take his message to these confused people as they were coming into the tent, into the temple, into the gates of the temple. Don't trust in these lying words. Don't think that by your attendance at this place of worship that you can continue in your sins and be accepted by God. That somehow by the virtue of the fact that you're in church on Sunday, you can live as you please the rest of the week. And that God will take care of you and protect you and will overlook your sin. God said, this is what I want them to do. Tell them to thoroughly amend their ways. If they want to live here safely, thoroughly amend or change your ways. The word repent and change are almost synonymous. To repent is to change. And so God is calling for a thorough change, amending of your ways. And this is what God is asking them to do. Be thoroughly fair in all of your dealings. Be just, be honest in your dealings. Don't take advantage of other people, especially of other people's misfortunes. Do not shed innocent blood. And what blood could be more innocent than that of an unborn child? Now, these things that God is asking, I don't see anything wrong in that. I don't see that God is laying such a heavy trip on them, just saying, hey, be fair. Be just. Don't take advantage of the underdog. Don't take advantage of the fellow that's hurting. The fellow that can't defend himself. Don't take advantage of them. Be fair, be just, be honest. Don't shed innocent blood. I don't see anything wrong with that. You know, there are people that have such a perverted view of the law of God. As God is demanding us to do such heavy, awful, awesome things that we just possibly can't do it. No, what God is asking is very fair. He's just saying, be honest. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Be fair in your dealings. Don't try to take advantage of other people. And the Lord said, if you will do these things or not do these things, then I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Just follow these simple rules. Now, as you look at the things that God is asking them to do, These are the things that, if you are guilty of doing these things, these are the things that are going to destroy a society. The minute you lose the moral ethic, the minute people are no longer honest in business, the minute people start deceiving and lying and cheating one another, The minute your judicial system becomes corrupted and it's almost impossible to be ensured of a fair trial, the minute that happens, the base for your society has eroded, and that society is going to collapse. In order for a society and a nation to remain strong, there has to be a fair judicial system. You have to be able to be assured that you can go before the courts and have a fair, honest decision being made. You have to have a nation that will protect and take care of the underdog and the less fortunate. You have to have honesty and integrity in your dealings with others. And that's all God's asking for. If you want to stay in the land, if you want to stay here and continue here, then you've got to build your society upon correct moral ethics and moral principles, and without them, the whole thing is going to crumble. Now, just going to church isn't going to save you. If you, when you go out during the week, are into all of these corruptive practices, then coming to church on Sunday isn't going to save you at all, nor is it going to save your society. There are some today who are trusting in lying words. In response to the question, are you born again? I trust that none of you would ever answer, well, I go to Calvary Chapel. Because if you're trusting in your attendance here at Calvary Chapel to be your salvation, you're trusting in a false hope. Calvary Chapel can't save you. It is only by a faith in Jesus Christ and the surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and living after Him, a life of purity and holiness, that you can be assured of your salvation. So many people in the United States are trusting in lying words. I read the Gallup poll. 80% of the people in the United States say they're born again. And so if you went around as a Gallup pollster and you say, are you born again? So many people would say, I go to the Baptist church. I go to the Methodist church. I go to the Presbyterian. I'm a Catholic. And you get these people who are trusting in their membership or in their attendance at a particular church to be the substitute for a clean, moral, righteous life. And so the prophet was sent to warn these people. Don't trust in these lying words, thinking that because you're here in the temple of God, and you say, oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, that God is overlooking your corruption, your adultery, your fornication, your stealing and your murdering and your lies and your worship of the things of the flesh. God is calling upon man, change your ways. Thoroughly amend your ways. Cease from sin and from following after these other gods to your own confusion, and yield your life to Jesus Christ as Lord, and begin to live as He would have you to live, a life of honesty, a life of purity, being fair and equitable in your dealings and in your relationship with others, not taking advantage of other people's weaknesses, but seeking to help those that are weak, lift those that are fallen, restore those who are down. And the Lord said, then I will protect you. Then you will dwell in this land forever and ever. Then you will have true security. Shall we pray? Father, as we are gathered here this morning, grateful for this opportunity, we pray, Father, that none will be so deceived as to think that their attendance here will be counted as righteousness before you. But help us, Lord, to realize that you're asking us to live daily lives that are pleasing, lives of purity, holiness, truth. As we follow after you and as we make you the Lord of our lives, and we live to please and to serve you rather than living to please and serve our flesh. And so, Jesus, help us now, we pray. And free us, Lord, from any deceit in our minds that would give us a false hope or a false security. And may we put our trust and faith completely upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I would like to ask your prayers for me in the next week or so. Next couple of weeks, I'll be going over to Japan for a pastor's conference the end of this week with the pastors in Japan, the Calvary Chapel pastors there. Then we will be journeying on to China at the request of the Chinese government. I'll be speaking next Sunday in their main Three Self Movement Church in Beijing. And then I'll be speaking at the seminaries in China. They've asked me to speak on the subject of evangelical Christianity in America. It seems like the Lord is opening some interesting doors. I'm more what you picture as a missionary, you know, the old, gray-haired, worn out. But maybe the Lord can use me to open some doors for some of the young people to go over. And so we want you to pray for us. I really don't know what God has in mind over there. I feel that God has opened the door and that I must go, not really knowing just what awaits me or what opportunities will be given, but we're just trusting the Lord to use us in whatever way. And so we appreciate your prayers that God will just really help us and guide us in this outreach. And in the meantime, we'll be praying for you, that God will just work in your heart and in your life. And maybe God, by his Spirit, has been working in your heart today. And maybe you've been trusting in a false hope, thinking that coming on Sundays is going to cover for a lot of junk. When God is saying, repent, turn from your ways, thoroughly amend your ways. Live honestly, live righteously. Do that which is fair. Don't take advantage of people. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. Don't get involved in sexual sins. Don't shed innocent blood. Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room and talk to the Lord about it. He's waiting for you. Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in his love. And may we all of us thoroughly amend our ways to seek to do what God would have us to do, to live as God would have us to live, a life that is pleasing to Him.